God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Welcome in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to this time of worship here in Old Town Lenexa. If you are a visitor, we hope you feel welcome. My name is Jennifer Bryan, and I'm substituting for Pastor Ezekiel, who is in Kenya with his family and friends. So keep him in prayer for safe travel and that he returns to us refreshed and renewed and has found this time rejuvenating. I have just a few announcements this morning. You have two inserts in your bulletin. If you would like to give a Christmas gift to the Sunflower Teachers, you can call. I don't know why I have to keep looking. Christy Roller. My mind goes blank. Call Christy Roller, and her number is on here. If you would like to give to United Methodist Student Day, this is an envelope. You can put your offering in the envelope, and during our communion, bring your gifts and your tithes up to one of the offering plates. You'll see on the back of your bulletin, there are lots of things going on. There's a young adult conversations class beginning this week in the education building downstairs in what we call the underground. And Barbara Pendleton is gathering people next week. I don't see where they're meeting.
Wesley
where?
Wesley Room.
Wesley Room. She is sharing some musical traditions from some of our colleges. So, this morning I'd like to invite Daryl Roller, who is the chair of our finance committee, to come and share a budget update with you.
We've had a wonderful year celebrating the 150th anniversary of Lenexa United Methodist Church, haven't we? Thanks to Linda Stokes, we have a rich history of those 150 years through her book, Methodism in an Old Town Lenexa. Thanks once again, Linda, for all your hard work on this historical work. And Andy, do we have still more for sale?
Yes.
Okay. Good Christmas gift to give. In her book, Linda included the various fundraising and capital campaigns held over those 150 years to raise money for buildings, additions, and remodels. While it's exciting to see the physical results of a capital campaign, like we have seen with the education building, and hope to see in a kitchen remodel in 2020, those campaigns were small in number compared to the 150 stewardship campaigns they conducted each and every year to raise funds for their operating budgets. Let's face it, yearly budget campaigns are just not as exciting, or should I even dare to say sexy, as capital campaigns, are they? For one, they come around every year, and the results aren't as easy to see as a bright, shiny new addition or remodel. But if you think about it, a successful budget campaign does give us something more to see and especially to feel, starting with the comfortable sanctuary that we're in to worship because we have the money to pay our utilities, maintain the building, keep the lights on, and pay the custodians to keep it clean. We are inspired and motivated by the pastor, music director, directors of children and youth ministries. We employ an exceptional business administrator that keeps it all going like a well-oiled machine. These people I have just mentioned make up over 60% of our $490,000 budget for 2019. In addition to these budget items, we have all the other mission expenses the church must have to do the work of the church and God. They include expenses for carrying out our church's internal mission work, plus annual apportionments that go to the conference and help people around the world in need. While I have not told you anything you did not already probably know, it is good to be reminded of these important expenses as we find ourselves with only 5 weeks left in the year and a budget still needing $68,000 in offerings before the end of the year. While our church is a generous one, the budget requires all of us to do what we can to underwrite it for the things we come to church to see and feel. I would urge you all to please consider making a 13th or even 14th month gift to the church so we can fully underwrite the 2019 budget and continue the work of Methodism in Old Town Lenexa through 150 years.
Thank you, Daryl. Today is the beginning of Advent. It is the first season in the new Christian year. Last Sunday, we celebrated Christ the King Sunday, and that brings to a close one Christian year. Advent becomes now, and for the next 4 weeks, we will be looking forward to receiving the Christ child. Today, if you will notice on your blue sheet, we are going to have a lighting of our first Advent candle for hope. The Soper family will come forward, and they will light the candle, and then we will respond in song. The song's words are here in the Advent response, and it's sung to the tune of Away in the Manger. And then please remain standing for O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, which is 211 in your hymnal, or you can read the words from the screen.
Hear us, O Shepherd of Israel, you who lead us like a flock. Stir up your might and come to save us.
Restore us, O God, for our hope is in you.
O Lord of hosts, do not be angry with us.
Restore us, O God, for our hope is in you.
Let your hand be upon us and give us hope.
Restore us, O God, for our hope is in you.
Please turn to your neighbor with words of peace and greeting today.
Good morning.
Good morning, everybody.
All right. Who was listening? Do you guys know what today is the first Sunday of? What's this season called? Do you remember?
Winter.
Well, it feels like winter, but good job. It's the first season. Well, it's the first day of the season of Advent. And Advent is a time of waiting and getting ready. Does anybody know what we're getting ready for? What do you think, Hunter? Christmas, you are right. You can see if you look around at the church that we are getting ready for Christmas. Who put their Christmas tree up at home? I did. Yeah. So just like you're getting ready at home for Christmas, we are getting ready here at church for Christmas. And one of the ways that we get ready is with our Advent wreath that Laura and her family did such a nice job lighting this morning. So each week of Advent, we're going to light another candle until all of the candles are lit. And so the wreath is going to get a little bit brighter each week as we get closer to Christmas. So how many candles do you see around the outside of the wreath? How many? Four. So how many weeks is it to Christmas?
Four.
Exactly. And then the middle candle, the Christ candle, we will light on Christmas Eve. So each candle has a name. Today's candle, did anybody catch what it was? Do you remember, Lincoln?
The chocolate chip cookie candle?
No, it started with an H. We said it lots of times there at the beginning. It was hope. What do you guys think hope means? Lincoln?
It means spread joy and eat chocolate chip cookies with milk.
Spread joy? Well, you might hope to have some chocolate chip cookies.
And milk.
Yeah, what does it mean if you hope for something to happen? Are you wishing for it to happen?
Yeah.
You really wanting it to happen? Yeah, that's kind of how I think of hope, as a wish. I hope that it snows on Christmas.
I hope it doesn't.
You hope it doesn't? All right.
Yeah.
Well, our Advent hope is a little bit less of a wish something will happen and a little bit more of a know something will happen. By our hope in Jesus, we know that Jesus will come and spread his love and light to the whole world. So hope isn't just waiting for something wonderful to happen. We know that something wonderful happened when Jesus...
Like Santa's drinking our milk and eating chocolate chip cookies with it.
Well, we know that Jesus was born. We know that Jesus loves us. We know that Jesus died for us, and we know that Jesus rose again.
Uh-huh.
And the wonderful thing is that God loves us so much, and we expect God to be with us always because God promised that to us, and that nothing can keep us from God, and we are free to love God and everyone around us. So as we go into Advent and we hope for all of the amazing things that are to come, let's remember what we know, that Jesus came to be with us on earth and that Jesus loves us so much. So I have here a little ornament that you guys can take home. It has a candle on it, so you can color it blue or purple to match our Advent candles. And remember we talked about this, which week is pink? Week number three, joy. So this one's either blue or purple. And on the back of our candle ornament, there is a scripture that you can read this week and a prayer that you can say this week about hope. So you can take this and you can maybe read it before bedtime, look up the scripture, maybe in the car, at dinner time, whenever works for you and your family this week. You can look up the scripture and read it and say the prayer. So we're going to pray, and then you'll get to take one home, okay? So repeat after me. Dear Lord, we light the candle of hope that everyone may see that Jesus is the light of the world. Help us to live in your light.
To live in your hope.
And shine in our hearts today. Amen. All right, you can take this home and then head back to your parents.
Thank you, Mary. I'd like to turn your attention, please, to the blue sheet, the insert. You'll see that we have concerns and celebrations. One of the things I'd like to celebrate this morning is how beautiful our sanctuary is. I thank Linda Stokes and her Worship Arts Committee. It is beautiful and uplifting and inspiring, and I can't wait for Christmas. I told you about Pastor Ezekiel being in Kenya. He'll be gone until December 18th. So pray for his safety. We do have some health concerns this morning. You'll see the people who are listed. Please keep them up in your prayers. And especially the family of Danny Rarden. We grieve with Danny and her family and the loss of her husband, CJ. Please keep that family in your prayers. And if you know them personally and you know how to bring some comfort or reach out to them to give them a word of love. On the back side of this sheet, you will find a community prayer, which we will pray together after my prayer, and then we will join in the Lord's Prayer. Let us bow our heads for a time of silent prayer. Open up your hearts to the Lord. Beg for God's presence to speak to you personally and clearly. God of Advent, wonderful counselor, everlasting Father, everlasting Lord, the great I Am, we have come to worship you this morning, and we give you praise that we have this house to come to, these people to be with. Thank you, O God, that a faithful remnant has always been here, allowing your Spirit to give testimony to the community around us, that you have done for us things that are impossible for any of us to do for ourselves. Oh God, we worship you because you are worthy, worthy, worthy of our praise. When we consider all that you've done for us and see the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus, my goodness, our hearts burst in gratitude. So, Lord, we thank you for everyone who's come today. We pray that you will speak to each one of our hearts. Inspire us in some way today, O God, that our faith may be rooted in your sovereignty and in what you've done to provide for us. Thank you for the people in this church, O God. Thank you that we form a community, that we are bound to one another because we share your Spirit. Thank you for all the people who are engaged in the work of the church so that we can continue the legacy that has been handed down to us. May we rise up, O God, to your call on our life, to sustain this place, to be loving people who serve in our community and beyond our community. Thank you for your grace, O Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God of all peoples, you are the true light, illuminating everyone. Show us the way, the truth, and the life. You love us even when we are disobedient. You sustain us with your Holy Spirit. You rejoice in your mercy and grace, your steadfast presence with us. May we never take for granted your faithfulness and provision. Please hear our prayers to be earnest followers of the life you have revealed to all people throughout the ages. We desire to please you and ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Join with me now in the prayer that the Lord has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Gordon Link, and I'm going to be your liturgist for this morning.
Our verse is Isaiah 2, 1 through 5. The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills, and all the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Will you bow with me, please? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As I thought about our passage this week, I was reminded of a prayer of one of our former pastors. Reverend Lane Bailey would steadfastly pray, "Let this be the year that peace breaks out." What a great prayer. For when you study Scripture, you realize that peace isn't just the absence of war. Genuine peace, shalom, is the overwhelming gracious harmony God intends for us and for the world. At the heart of our passage today, the prophet Isaiah envisions a future peace that will bring all the world into harmony, because that's what God desires. God's sovereignty will bring it about. Shalom is difficult to imagine when we live in a world with political chaos, economic inequity, strife and murder between ethnicities, and chronic protest and clashes of will, because the vulnerable among us are dominated by uncaring, ungodly institutional structures. Peace in a time such as ours seems elusive for most of us. Was it any different in Isaiah's age? When we understand the cultural clues in our passage, we begin to know that Isaiah is preaching and teaching in a terrifying time. During Isaiah's lifetime, in 722 BCE, which stands for Before the Common Era, our era, or before the birth of Christ. 722 years before the birth of Christ. I can't wrap my mind around that. 10 of Israel's tribes, known as the Northern Kingdom, were carried off by the Assyrian Empire, today's northern Iraq and southeastern Turkey. Growing in power and influence, the Assyrians put more and more pressure on the small kingdoms along the Mediterranean Sea, including Judah, where Isaiah lives. Often these smaller kingdoms paid tribute to the Assyrian king so they wouldn't be decimated in military conflicts. Sometimes they relied on Egypt as an ally, often with disastrous results. For the prophet Isaiah, during these chronic battles and wars for the land given to God's chosen, the pressing spiritual question was, To what extent should the holy nation rely on military alliances with others to confront our enemies? Shouldn't God's people rely solely on God to protect them? This is what motivates his instruction. But we need to understand, as Isaiah understood, in order for us to recognize the impact of his counsel. Who is Isaiah? Isaiah lives in Jerusalem during the last half of the 8th century, at least 700 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah is an insider. He has access to the kings of Judah, what's commonly called the southern kingdom. In fact, Isaiah lives during the reign of four of Judah's kings, being anointed by Yahweh in the year that King Uzziah died. He understands political processes in Jerusalem's central institutions. He interacts with people at the top of them, the ones who are held accountable for God's representatives on earth, both kings and priests, political and religious leaders. God anoints Isaiah to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. Isaiah is inspired by God's Spirit to see spiritually and to speak with theological authority because Isaiah knows thoroughly the history of God's covenantal relationship with the Hebrews. Imagine their chagrin when Isaiah speaks from a divine perspective about why God is going to chastise beloved Jerusalem. What do we know about Jerusalem? Historically and traditionally, Jerusalem represents God's sovereignty, God's abiding, constant presence in the land. Later in the book of Isaiah, we learn that God chose the ancient Hebrews, quote, to be a light to the nations, unquote. Jerusalem is God's chosen city, a sacred place where people encounter the Holy One of Israel. Jerusalem is the seat of judgment and justice. Three times a year, Hebrew males who usually took their families were required to go up to the temple, the house of the God of Jacob, to worship. In ancient Hebrew understanding, the Ark of the Covenant, which held the Ten Commandments received by Moses on Mount Sinai, was considered God's footstool. Those Ten Commandments framed the covenant to which the Exodus tribes agreed. Just before those chosen covenantal people entered Palestine, Moses cautioned them against disobedience. Moses' reminder is recorded in the book of Deuteronomy. We call it the Shema because Shema in Hebrew means hear. Hear, O Israel. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. God's people are to love God foremost. Zion is a synonym for God's special favor. God's passionate love that nurtures, that protects, that provides for beloved children. Jerusalem was called the daughter of Zion as a way to look forward to what Zion was going to mean to the entire world. Why would anyone living in Jerusalem during Isaiah's lifetime think that God was going to punish and chastise Jerusalem? Yet the introduction to Isaiah's visions in chapter 1 reads as an indictment against Judah and Jerusalem. Punishment is coming, Isaiah says, because light was given to you throughout centuries of our history. But you chose not to walk in the light. You might ask, what light was that? If we wrap it up very simplistically, the relationship between God and God's people as handed down in the Old Testament, we see, I hope you can see, this is Creator God who spoke the world, the universe, into existence. Despite all the divine light. Okay, creating humanity. We receive the stories from the Torah, which is the first five books of Moses in the Old Testament, which is called instruction or law. That's the next layer of light that the ancient Hebrews received. They were given a holiness code. They were to be people consecrated to God in holiness because God is holy. The promised land. When you read all the narratives from 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, all the stories that had been given down through the centuries and had held the light for all of Israel were finally recorded about 1000 B.C. when David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem to make it the capital city. The promised land came to be. Nevi'im. Nevi'im is a Hebrew word for prophets. The prophets just didn't tell the future. The prophets spoke for God. They were anointed and they were thoroughly versed in the truth about who the Hebrews were. So the Nevi'im, when you read those stories I just told you about, confronted the kings, telling them sometimes words they didn't want to hear. And all of this happens because of God. Throughout the entire Old Testament, we see God at work. The sovereignty of God invites us into this story. It is way bigger than any of us can ever imagine. God chose people to participate in God's plan. You read the stories about how different people acting in faith made an incredible difference. Despite all of this divine light, Isaiah says in chapter 1, and these are quotes, excuse me, they are children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. And they are utterly estranged from God because of their faithlessness. People in Jerusalem didn't live in a vacuum. They were fully aware of the fate of the northern tribes. Nevertheless, they believed they would not be punished for the same disobedience. In chapter 1, Isaiah voices disgust because they are living exalted lifestyles, pursuing the accumulation of material goods, seeking to make themselves wealthy, often at the expense of others, honoring unworthy religious and political leaders. Does any of that sound familiar? For the faithful who live by divine light, God alone is sovereign. God alone is creator, and we are creatures who belong to God. For the faithful who live by divine light, we are able to be light in the world when we are obedient to God's light to us. Isaiah warns Jerusalem that God will bring them to a crossroads. They will endure punishment because they have not been faithful to the light. At that time, they can choose repentance and salvation, or stubbornly, blindly, they will be forsaken in their sin. That's why Isaiah's vision in the first 5 verses of chapter 2, which we read this morning, are so astounding. Isaiah sees ahead beyond the indictment. Despite Judah's absence of righteousness, including the economic and political structures that bring about the loss of social justice and shame for dishonoring Yahweh, sovereign God will bring not only judgment for sinners, but also redemption for Zion's faithful remnant. There's always a faithful remnant. We're the faithful remnant right now. 150 years, as Daryl explained, 150 years of tradition in this place, because the faithful realized that the house of the Lord was very important in Old Town Lenexa. We've inherited that, praise God. We have this place and each other because of faithfulness. Isaiah declares Jerusalem will be the hub of international peace. In God's sovereignty, the holy remnant will in fact be, quote, a light to the nations, unquote. We heard this morning that in future Zion, many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. In the New Testament's book of Romans, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we, too, are children of Abraham. We've been grafted into the house of God of Jacob because of what God has done in the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of God's sovereign provision, we have inherited the light given to our faith ancestors. In fact, we've been given even greater light. through God's sovereignty. The New Testament scriptures record the coming of Emmanuel, God with us, the Christ child, Jesus. While he's the babe in the manger for whom we watch and wait Advent season, Jesus is also the fulfillment of all the Old Testament's promises and prophecies. Advent is therefore a time of self-preparation as we watch not only for his birth, but also for Jesus' second coming. Jesus will teach the world to beat its swords into plowshares. He is the Prince of Peace who meets the criteria of the one Isaiah envisions. He will judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. Why? Because Jesus is the one who obeyed God completely. He submitted to God in total faithfulness. Jesus hung on a cross of the world's hate, yet endured the agony in love because he yielded completely to God's desire. Jesus suffered humiliation and death for the world's redemption. His resurrection affirms God's pleasure in Jesus' obedience and assures us that we are now new creations, forgiven, just as if we'd never sinned, because Jesus provides that redemption. John Wesley would call it justifying grace. The Lord's gift of salvation calls us to seek greater depths of light so we can take on Jesus' very nature if we're obedient to the light. This is possible only because Jesus gives his life over to the Holy Spirit who dwells within. When we recognize Jesus as Lord, we too are given the Holy Spirit. When we submit to Christ, we will be transformed from one degree of God's glory to another degree. Truly knowing Jesus as Savior, seeking to live in faithfulness, is sanctifying grace, Wesley would say, another gift. Light is given when we study the scriptures and yield to the Spirit of truth rather than to our own selfishness. Even before we realize what God has done for us, God is watching over us, wooing us into a conscious awareness of God's love. Scripture says we were created for God's good pleasure. So God works to bring us to recognize divine mercy, loving kindness, and provision for us. Wesley labels God's proactive seeking us into a loving relationship as prevenient grace. It begins and ends with the triune God of creation who spoke the universe into existence, declaring, "Let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness." The New Testament Gospel of John tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the incarnate Word of God, the living vision of faithfulness, the light of the world. So, what's it going to take? God has provided everything for us. God's grace has been at work in our lives and in the ancient Hebrew nation and the lives of the Israelites. As the ancient Hebrews, so are we called to live in righteousness, to walk in the light. God has made it possible to live in peace now and in future Zion requires that we yield to God alone, not to please ourselves. We are invited into God's wisdom to actively participate in the pursuit of what God desires. This is incredible. God has given us the ark of Scripture and invites us into the story that's bigger than anything that we can imagine. It's no different for us than it was for Isaiah's audience. So I invite you to see what happened to Judah, to Jerusalem, by reading the Old Testament book of Lamentations today. I invite you to reflect upon your own journey of responding to God's grace, of growing in Jesus' likeness. I know I have yet a long way to go. The Lord wants us to walk in the light, to reflect His light, to become light in our chaotic world. Amen. Today, Pastor Reverend Jan Hayen will lead us in the sacrament of Holy Communion.
As we know, the table is open to all who seek Jesus. I'm always reminded before I bless the sacraments, and I think I reminded you in years past that on the night that Jesus celebrated this meal with his disciples, they all were there. His betrayer, his denier, and all the deserters, they were there. And so as we come to this table, it truly has to be open because we all are there with them, deniers, doubters, betrayers, deserters. We come just as we are, welcome to this table on this day. And so we remember together once again the words of institution and blessing when Jesus was at that meal with his disciples. He took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat this bread, do it in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup and he filled it with the special wine of Passover. And he blessed that cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, in my life, in my words, in my living. As often as you drink this cup, do it in remembrance of me." And so we come, wherever we are in our life, to this table to share in this bread and this cup. you to bow with me and let's pray. Oh God, in this moment, this community of faith gathers at this table to share this bread and cup. We ask you, oh God, to bless this time that we spend together. Bless the food that we are about to partake, that it may strengthen us and enable us to be the body of Christ in this place and in this time. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. Do we have others that were expecting to come?
Into the light. Shine your light in the world as you leave this place and give thanks to God. Amen.